All right, let's turn to Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 17. And I want to share this morning, and maybe for several more Sundays possibly, on the theme of deliverance. The theme of deliverance. And so if we could turn to Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 17. The book of Obadiah. Chapter 1 and verse 17. All right. Okay. It's up on the PowerPoint there. And upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. And so, you know, one of the aspects of Zion, I mean, Mount Zion can represent many things, many things. It's a place of God's glory. It's a place of God's power. It's a place of God's breakthrough. It's a place of God's presence. It's a place where God dwells. There's many, many aspects of coming to Mount Zion. But one of the aspects of Zion, one of the aspects of Zion is deliverance. And it says here, upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. So to possess their possessions speaks, you know, of going, you know, into the inheritance that the Lord has. And in Mount Zion shall be deliverance. And then after that, it says, there shall be holiness, verse 17. So it's clear that deliverance precedes holiness. Deliverance precedes holiness. And, you know, in the journey of Israel, the first thing was, I mean, God raised up a deliverer. He raised up a deliverer. And that deliverer was Moses. And I believe today God is wanting for many of us to be deliverers. So that God can prepare us. God had to prepare Moses for many, many years so that he could be the deliverer, so that he could be the one to bring the people out of the bondage of Egypt. And you know, today, so many things are going on, so many people, their lives are in such a mess, their lives are in such bondage. And God is wanting to work in our hearts. He's wanting us to be free, and he's wanting to prepare us. So even as God had to prepare Moses before he could deliver the people out of slavery and out of all their bondages, so I believe the Lord is seeking to prepare our hearts and our lives and to raise us up and to do a work in our hearts and to prepare us for what he has got ahead, that there would be, you know, many deliverers who would be prepared and would bring people by the grace of God and by the anointing of the Holy Spirit out of the bondage of sin and so many bondages that people are in today. And so deliverance must precede holiness. And first of all, they had to come out of Egypt, out of their bondages. And then they went through the wilderness journey. They crossed over the Jordan after 40 years, and that was a picture of the crucified life, coming into holiness, and their hearts being circumcised, their ears being circumcised, their mouth being circumcised. And then after that, they came into their possessions. They began to possess the inheritance that God had for them. They began under Joshua, but it was not till the time of David that they fully possessed the inheritance and fully possessed all of the land and had driven all the enemies out. And so upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. So from that verse in verse 17, there's three things. Deliverance, which leads to holiness, and then holiness, which goes on and leads to possessing our possessions or coming into the inheritance that God has for us. And ultimately, that inheritance is Mount Zion. Now, we're all called to Mount Zion individually. You know, God has for each one of us, you know, a ministry to fulfill, a different ministry to fulfill. And in the life of Jesus, we know that God prepared the Lord Jesus for many years. He was hidden away in Nazareth, and he didn't preach, he didn't do any miracles, he didn't cast out any demon spirits, unclean spirits, he didn't teach until he was 30 years of age. But, you know, God had placed him away, hidden him away there in the Nazareth. He was working in the carpenter shop of his stepfather Joseph, and God was preparing him for the specific ministry that he had for those 3.5 years upon earth. And that began with when God called him to Jordan, and he came and was baptized by John the Baptist, and then he began. The anointing of God came upon him, the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove, the seven spirits of the Lord were upon him, and for 3.5 years he went, you know, all over Israel, fulfilling the will of his Father, doing the will of his Father, preaching, teaching, healing, and delivering people, delivering many from bondages, delivering many from evil spirits. And so Jesus, he preached, he taught, he healed the sick, he cast out evil spirits. And, you know, in these last days, I mean, and when revival comes, we're looking to the Lord for a great outpouring of the Spirit. But today, you know, people's lives, people have turned so far from the Lord. They've broken God's laws. They've turned from God's laws. And they've gone deeper and deeper into sin. And many have, you know, given their lives, you know, to Satan, to the powers of darkness, to evil spirits. And, you know, so many today, I mean, there's just such hatred in their hearts. Many getting into so many terrorist attacks, so much violence that's going on. And, you know, hatred and bitterness and murder, and the ISIS and terrorist attacks and country after country after country, and murder increasing and hatred and murder and such horrible, you know, immorality and perversions, and homosexuality and homosexual marriages being permitted. So many things that are an abomination in God's sight. God's sight. And, you know, as a result of the things that so many people have got into, basically they've opened up their hearts, opened up their lives to Satan, to evil spirits, to the powers of darkness. And so many are controlled, you know, by powers of darkness, by spirits, by evil spirits, unclean spirits. And, you know, their lives are in tremendous bondage. And so when the harvest comes in, and, you know, there's going to be a great harvest, a huge harvest. But in that harvest, there are going to be many men and women and young people whose lives are totally sort of messed up and screwed up and needing to be set free. Needing to be delivered, needing to be set free of bondages that they are in. And that's why Jesus said a verse that I often quote, and that's in John 8 and verse 36, that it tells us there, you know, if the Son shall make you free, the Son, of course, is the Lord Jesus, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall be free indeed. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so obviously, if we are going to be used of God to see bondages broken and people delivered from their bondages, obviously we must be free from bondages ourselves. I mean, if we've got bondages and hang-ups in our own life, How can we, you know, set others free and be used of God to set others free with bondages? So if the Son, Jesus, he wants to set us free, he wants to set us completely free. And as we are set completely free ourselves, then by the grace of God, God is wanting to use us as deliverers, as those who will set people free from their bondages. And so in this coming revival, there's going to be a need of great deliverance, much deliverance. And Jesus wants to deliver us from every bondage, from every oppression of the enemy, so that, you know, we can be used of God to set the captives free. In Isaiah, if we turn to Isaiah 61 and verse 1, and there Isaiah, who lived more than 700 years before the first coming of Jesus, there he speaks about the ministry of Jesus, which would happen, you know, over 700 years after he prophesied these words. And he's speaking of the Lord, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." So he's speaking about deliverance. He's speaking about binding up those who are brokenhearted. He's speaking about proclaiming liberty, those who are oppressed, those who are trodden under, multitudes today. And he said to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, those who are in chains, those who are imprisoned, to opening up of the prison doors to them that are bound. And then in verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then it's verse 2. Now when it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that's a reference by the prophet Isaiah to the first coming of Jesus. And in verse 2, if we just look, can we go to verse 2? To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. So in verse 2, it's the year to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and then there's a comma, and then it says, and the day of vengeance of our God. So just with that comma in verse 2, the prophet Isaiah has a gap of 200 years. Because in the first part of verse 2, it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's pointing to the first coming of Jesus. It's a reference to the first coming of Jesus. And after that little phrase, then there's a comma. And then it says, and the day of vengeance of our God. And that's speaking about God's judgment and the great tribulation at the end of the age. And when Jesus comes again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the judge. And so the day of vengeance of our God. So but between, just with that comma, there's a gap of 2,000 years. And, you know, with the prophet Isaiah, sometimes it's a bit, you know, we need to ask for revelation and to know, you know, exactly what he's referring to. Sometimes he's referring to what is happening when he is alive in his time. Other times he's referring to the first coming of Christ. Other times to the second coming of Christ. Other times to the millennium. And other times even to the new heaven and the new earth. So Isaiah goes back and forth, and he covers right from the time he's living right to the ages to come. I mean, he's absolutely an amazing prophet, and he received amazing, you know, revelation from God. And so there's just that comma separates by 200 years, 2,000 years. But it's clear that the Spirit, from verse 1, that the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus. And he's speaking prophetically of Jesus. And he's anointed, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus to bring deliverance, to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And even as the anointing of God, of the Spirit of God, was upon Jesus to bring deliverance to many people during those 3.5 years on earth, you know, so God is wanting to anoint us with the Holy Spirit, that the anointing would be upon us, the Spirit of the Lord would be upon us, the anointing would be upon us, so that we also can bring deliverance to others, to see the brokenhearted bound up, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those that are bound. And in one of Jesus' first times that he preached was when he went to Galilee. We know that Jesus was baptized, the anointing came upon him, then there were the temptations, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he overcame the enemy in the 3 temptations, and then he headed up and he had to go through Samaria. And we know the story of John 4 and the woman at Samaria. He witnessed to her, and the whole city came out to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after that, then he went north to Galilee. He went north to Galilee. And then Jesus was at Nazareth. And if we turn to Luke 4 and verse 17, here Jesus quotes this verse from Isaiah 61, and he's quoting from Isaiah 61, and he goes into the synagogue, and he gets the scroll, the old scroll, everything, the Isaiah scroll would have been all written, handwritten on these papyrus scrolls, and when Jesus is at Galilee. And this is right at the very beginning, the very beginning of the 3.5 years, the very beginning of his ministry. And we see in Luke's gospel in chapter 4, and in chapter 4 we read there of his baptism and the anointing of the Spirit coming upon him. And then we read how he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit, in verse 14. And verse 15, he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth. All right, so he traveled, the temptations, the baptism would have been in the south, in Judea. By this time he traveled to the north, to Galilee. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So no doubt Joseph and Mary and the family would have gone, you know, on the Sabbath day, on the Saturday, to the synagogue while he was a child, while he was growing up. And here Jesus now, he's been baptized. He's been anointed by the Holy Spirit. His ministry has just begun. And he comes back to Nazareth and he goes into the same synagogue, possibly that he'd been going into week after week after week, year after year after year, while he was growing up. And he goes into that synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stands up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book. He opened the book, and he found the place where it was written. And then he begins to quote from the verse we've just read, from Isaiah chapter 61. He begins to quote us, and where Isaiah is prophesying what Jesus has come to do. And he says that, and then in verse 18, he's quoting from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus came to preach the gospel, gospel is good news, how people can be saved. And he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, those whose hearts are oppressed and broken. Jesus has come to heal those hearts, to preach deliverance to the captives. He's come to preach deliverance, not just to preach deliverance, but to be the deliverer and to bring deliverance and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are bound, those who are bruised, those who are, you know, all kinds of hang-ups and bondages that they have. Jesus has come to set at liberty them that are bruised and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he just stops there. He stops, which, as he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah, where Jesus stops is not even the end of a sentence. It's not a full stop. It's just like at a comma. But he stops there because that was his ministry upon the earth for those 3.5 years. The next part of Isaiah's prophecy refers to something that happened 2,000 years later. So Jesus stops there. We read in verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He stopped. He closed the book. In other words, the scroll of Isaiah, he folded it all back up again, and he gave it again to the minister. Now, that's not a pastor. It's just, you know, someone who was in charge of the synagogue or the scrolls that belonged in the synagogue. And then he sat down, and everybody's eyes was fixed upon Jesus. And he began to say to them, this day is the scripture fulfilled. That scripture, that prophecy that Isaiah prophesied, that Isaiah wrote or had written for him 700 years ago. Today, this day, it is fulfilled. It is fulfilled. Amazing. And so the deliverance ministry of Jesus, you know, was prophesied. It didn't prophesy way back 700 years before he was born. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 10, when the apostle Peter is preaching to Cornelius, to the Gentiles, this is after the day of Pentecost, and he's preaching Jesus, and he's preaching what Jesus did. And he sums up the ministry of Jesus. And in verse 38, he says, as he's preaching to these Gentiles, he said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. He was anointed with power. What did he do? He went about doing good. He went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil. All that were oppressed of the devil. Who are those who are oppressed by the devil? They're those who need deliverance. They're those who had bondages in their lives. And that was his ministry, to heal everyone that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And then Peter continues preaching, and he says, well, you know, that they slew Jesus, they hanged him on the cross, but then God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly. And Peter continues to preach. And as Peter is preaching, he's preaching away, and then the Holy Spirit comes down. And while Peter is preaching, the Holy Spirit just came and fell on them. And then as the Holy Spirit fell on them, they were saved in a moment of time. They were filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time. They began to open their mouths, and they found themselves speaking out in other tongues, in other languages. And, you know, the Spirit of God just came down upon them. He fell upon them. And then, you know, after that, you know, they were baptized in water and went on for the Lord. So it is very clear that the deliverance ministry of the Lord Jesus, and the ministry of deliverance, it was very clear that it was an integral part of New Testament evangelism and integral part of New Testament ministry. And there was the preaching of the gospel. There was the teaching of the word of God. There was the healing of the sick. There was the delivering of those who are in bondage and deliverance, you know, from evil spirits. And as we read the Gospels, I mean, Jesus, he spent much of his time healing the sick and casting out evil spirits. And just looking at a few scriptures in Mark's Gospel in chapter 1. Mark's Gospel in chapter 1. And in verse 32, Mark 1 and verse 32, and at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with demons. It says devils, there's just one devil, Satan, and the Greek word is daimonion, and it's better translated, you know, a demon or an evil spirit. So it says there, verse 32, and them that were possessed with demons or with evil spirits. Verse 33, and all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of different diseases, divers diseases, and cast out many devils, many demons, and suffered them or permitted not the demons to speak, because they knew him. You know, they knew that he was the Christ. They knew that by, you know, satanic power. They had revelation. They knew that Jesus was the Christ. And then also in verse 39 of that same chapter, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out demons. Daimonion is the word which is used there. If we go back to Matthew's Gospel, and in Matthew 8, and in Matthew 8, Jesus is speaking about healing, and he's saying that healing was part of the atonement. In other words, the atoning death of Christ, when Jesus died on the cross, he died not only so that our sins could be forgiven, but he died so that our sicknesses could be healed. And as Isaiah says, as Isaiah prophesied about Jesus, by his stripes we are healed. And Jesus quotes from that in Matthew 8, verse 17. And it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, himself took our iniquities, or himself took our sicknesses, our infirmities, our pains, and bare our sicknesses. In other words, he bore upon himself our sicknesses when he died upon the cross. Now, just before that verse, in verse 16, it says, and when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits, he cast out the evil spirits, the demons, with his word. So just tremendous authority which he had from his Father and by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and with his word, he drove out those evil spirits, those demons, with his word, and healed all that were sick. You know, as the move of the Holy Spirit, you know, increases, you know, we're going to see what Jesus saw, and we're going to see, you know, the fulfillment in a very real way of these verses we read in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In fact, I believe we're going to see greater things. In fact, Jesus said we're going to see the things I do, he said, you will do also. Well, we haven't got to that level yet. But then he said, and greater things, because I go to my Father. So tremendous, as revival is coming, as we look to the Lord, great power, great authority will be released in these last days in revival. And Jesus, just before he's speaking about that prophecy from Isaiah, he's speaking of deliverance and the people being set free. And then we find also in Luke's Gospel, if we go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and Luke 4 and verse 40, and it says, and when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases, they brought them to him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons, verse 41, and demons came out of many, crying out and saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." And he rebuking them, and he did not permit them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. They knew that he was the Christ. In chapter 13 and verse 32, also of Luke 13 and verse 32, it tells us there, and this is talking about Herod, and he said unto them, "Go ye and tell that fox," that it was Herod, "Behold, I cast out demons, I cast out devils, and do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." So it's very clear that, you know, much of the ministry of the Lord Jesus was in, you know, healing the sick, casting out evil spirits. And Jesus gave to his disciples the authority that he had. He gave them his authority, and then Jesus, he sent them out to do what he was doing. And so in Matthew 12, first of all, Matthew 10, first of all, he sends the 12 out, the 12 apostles that he had. He sends them out to do what he was doing. Jesus had been preaching. Jesus had been teaching. Jesus had been healing. Jesus had been casting out evil spirits. And so he'd been doing those things. And so he gave his authority to his disciples, and he sent them out so that they would do what he was doing. And in Matthew 10 and verse 1, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. And that word for power, it's a Greek word, exousia, which means authority. He gave them authority against unclean spirits, demons, to cast them out, to set the people free, to break bondages, to loose the captives, cast out those evil spirits, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So he clearly sent the 12 out. And part of their ministry was to cast out demons. In verse 8, it says, and Jesus said, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then Jesus told them what to do: heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. It's quite an assignment, all right? Cast out demons, cast out evil spirits. "Freely you have received, freely give." Freely you have received, freely give. And then again in Mark's Gospel in chapter 6 and in verse 7. Mark 6 and in verse 7. "And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power." Again, it's the same word, exousia, authority. Gave them authority over unclean spirits. Gave them authority over demons. Authority over demons. And then in verse 12 and 13, "And they went out and they preached that men should repent." They preached the gospel. They preached repentance. And then verse 13, "And they cast out many demons." So they cast out evil spirits, "and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." Anointed with oil those who were sick and healed them. And not only did Jesus send the 12 apostles and send them out to cast out evil spirits, but then later on, or after that, then he sent the 70 followers of him, or 70 disciples, and he sent them out. And part of their commission by the Lord Jesus was to cast out evil spirits. And in Luke 10 and verse 17, it tells us there, "And the 70, they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name." And in verse 19, it says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, And again, that word power, it's exousia, authority. I give unto you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. Serpents and scorpions, that's a picture of the powers of Satan, the powers of evil spirits. And Jesus is saying, you have authority over them and over all the power of the enemy, over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. I mean, tremendous authority that Jesus had given to them. And that's why part of the Great Commission that Jesus gives, which we see in Mark's Gospel, we see the Great Commission in Matthew and Mark and Luke and in John and in Acts. But in Mark's Gospel, in Mark 16, in verse 15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 17, he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Them that believe. And the first one that Jesus mentions, even before speaking in tongues or praying for the sick, the first one that Jesus mentioned is, in my name, you shall cast out spirits. You shall cast out evil spirits. So that's the first one that he mentions. Them that believe. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. They shall drive out evil spirits. And so that was the commission of the Lord Jesus before he ascended up into heaven. And also we see, as we look in the Acts of the Apostles, there was the ministry of deliverance and casting out evil spirits in the early church. And, you know, in Acts chapter 8, we read there of revival in Samaria, and Philip, he began as one of the seven deacons, and God used him. He was a deacon at first, then God gave him the ministry of an evangelist and the ministry gift of an evangelist. God spoke to him to go to Samaria, and he preached the gospel there. Many people were healed in Samaria, and not only were they healed, but many miracles happened, and then many were set free from demons through his ministry. And in Acts 5 and verse 5 and 6, it says, Philip went to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip did, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. In verse 7, for unclean spirits or demons, and they cried with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And in this case, with some of them, when they, not necessarily all of them, but some of them, when they were delivered, there was a battle, and those spirits, those demons, they came out of people with a loud voice, crying with a loud voice, and came out of many that were possessed with them, and many that were taken by palsies, and those who were lame, or those who had paralysis, they were healed. And so there was quite a move there, quite a move of the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 19, we see the Apostle Paul, he casts out an evil spirit or a spirit of divination out of a young woman there who had a satanic power to tell people's futures, fortune telling, but by satanic power. And she was making those who controlled her very wealthy. And Paul came and he cast that spirit of divination or a spirit of Python. He cast it out of her. And and when he did that, the miracles happened. Paul was there, and many people got all their books and all their things from the occult, and they brought them to Paul. And there was a great fire, and they were all, you know, burnt up. They were all burnt up. But in Acts chapter 8, there we read when they came out with a loud voice, a loud voice, and. Remember one time my wife and I were in Cochabamba. It was the first time we went there. It was October 2003. And we were praying for people for deliverance. I think it was on a Saturday night. And there was one lady. We found out later this lady was from Brazil. But she'd been heavily into witchcraft and the occult. And you know, as we prayed, then just suddenly this lady just fell on the floor, and then she just let out sort of like, it was like a, then she fell on the floor, and then she was manifesting very loudly, and it took, she was a tiny woman, she was small, she fell on the floor, and she had such strength that was, which the demons manifested through her, that took about four strong men to one grabbed each hand, one grabbed each leg, just to hold her down. And she was kicking and twisting, you know, like a snake, and her mouth was first tightly closed, and then the demon came out, just was a piercing scream. I mean, it was a terrible scream, it was so loud, and then she just collapsed, and she went limp on the floor. And then the following day she was at church, we prayed after, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit, her life was completely transformed. And then I think a year later, she was going on well for the Lord at that time. But you know, these things are very real. And in Acts chapter 16, where Acts chapter 16, and speaking of the apostle Paul, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 19, and this is when the apostle Paul was in Ephesus, and Acts 19 and verse 19, Acts 19, 19. Many of them also which use curious arts or objects of witchcraft and sorcery brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And they got rid of them. And the word of God, you know, grew and it multiplied. There was a man of God who came to New Zealand. His name was Walter Butler. And he came. And he was given a gift while he was in New Zealand. And it was like a war canoe, a Maori. They're the natives of the land. A Maori war canoe. And there were carvings on the outside. And he didn't realize what they were. And then the Lord woke him in the night and said, you know, if you don't get rid of that canoe, my presence will leave you. And so he asked the Lord why, and God showed him the carvings in the front of it, representing gods of the sea. And, I think he burned it or he got rid of it, and he got rid of it, and, before he left New Zealand. But, you know, we need to be careful, even the things we have in our homes. Deuteronomy 7, he said not to bring, you know, items of witchcraft or the occult or other religions into our home. To purge your home of these things, because just those things, bringing them into our homes can, you know, open up, you know, you just open the way for the entry of evil spirits and of demons. But by the grace of God, you know, as we follow after the Lord, God wants each of us to be totally free ourselves, and he wants to prepare us to be deliverers and to set the captives free. Let's pray.